Well, today we're going through the fifth book of Moses. Deuteronomy. And so just a brief review, and I realize that as we're going through a series of 66 books of the Bible that we can't do a review every week. Wouldn't be very profitable, probably. But as we think about Genesis, what's a brief synopsis of what Genesis is about to help us as we read through Genesis to know what the overarching story is? What's Genesis about? Origins, beginnings, yes. We have the first 11 chapters talking about the beginning of the human race, the beginning of human history, and the last chapters, all the way through the end of the book, dealing with the beginnings of the Jewish people. What about Exodus? Exit from Egypt is my little pithy way of remembering. It's about God keeping his faithful promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and 17, to bring the people out of Egypt and bring them into their own land. What about Leviticus? What's Leviticus about? It's about the Levites, yes. Proper worship of God, we could say, right? We have within the book of Leviticus a number of different subsections that deal with how God desires to be worshipped by his old covenant people. And what about Numbers? Does anybody remember what the original Hebrew title, except for Joey, of Numbers was? That would be the R in the English, Numbers, that has to do with the census, right? At the beginning and the end of Numbers, there's a census of the old generation that all died, and then the new generation that received God's promises going into the land? In the wilderness. Yeah. And as Joey said, it's at least a more interesting title, and probably a better one. This is detailing the people of Israel going through the wilderness, dealing with the punishment for their sin, and all of that has lessons for even New Covenant people today. And so we come to Deuteronomy, and as we've pointed out, the Hebrew people were very accustomed to naming the books that were written after the first words in the book. And again, I think that we have a better title from the Hebrew, the Hebrew title. So Deuteronomy means second law, right? And this doesn't mean that this is a giving of another or a law that's distinct and separate from the law that was given in Exodus and Leviticus, but this is a repetition of the law given by Moses. And so in the Latin, it has been named Deuteronomy, second law. But as you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you are, you'll notice the first words. These are the words. This was the original Hebrew title of Deuteronomy. These are the words. And if we continue, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness in the Arabah opposite Suf between Paran and Tophel, Luban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. So we have in Deuteronomy a book that is about a second giving of the law, but more specifically, it's about the words that Moses spoke to the people of Israel. And as we think about Deuteronomy, if we were to sum up Deuteronomy as a whole, what would we say Deuteronomy is about? If it's a second law, if it's another giving of the law, restatement of the law, maybe I could ask, what's the purpose of Deuteronomy? To remember the law, yes. And we'll get into not just to remember the law, but the reason why the law is important, the reason why we keep the law. So the reason that Moses gave these words in Deuteronomy is because of his pastoral heart. We could sum up that Deuteronomy is really 3 to 5, depending on how you break these down, 3 to 5 sermons given by Moses probably on a single day to the Hebrew people before they entered the land of Canaan. He wanted to prepare his people to enter the land of Canaan. And as we read Deuteronomy, far from just reading a second repetition of the law and seeing all these legal codes repeated, we're seeing Moses preaching the law to these people, to be careful, to do what the Lord your God has told you to do. And so when we read Deuteronomy, far from just reading, you know, do's and don'ts, what we should do and what we shouldn't, we should be reading the pastoral heart of a man who cares about the sheep that have been given to him. The purpose of Deuteronomy is in part then intended to formalize, as one scholar put it, the covenant that Israel entered into with the Lord at Sinai, but it's also to prepare the people of God to go into the land of Canaan and for them to be stirred up to obey God's law. So as we think about the purpose, we go on to some of the details, the authorship of Deuteronomy. Who wrote Deuteronomy? Moses, right? And that's the correct answer. We don't need to go much further than that. Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. We have the exception of the last chapter of Deuteronomy that talks about Moses' death. And Moses probably didn't write that, right? We don't know who wrote that. But somebody finished, perhaps Joshua, finished the book of Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy is written by Moses. And I know that we have brought this up and we talk about authorship in every one of these lessons. And the reason we do that, in our circles, like I said, we don't have much discussion, much debate about this, but if you're going to go talk to people in the world that have watched maybe National Geographic bad documentaries about the Bible, or even engage with liberal scholarship, nobody believes in those circles that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. They would believe that this is a very new book in comparison. Rather than being written closer to the 1500 BC, it was written after they came back from exile. But we have testimony within the book of Deuteronomy itself that Moses wrote this book. We just read. These are the words that Moses spoke in chapter 1, verse 1. Note that Moses spoke all of these words. Now, whether Moses actually took the physical pen and wrote them down or not, it doesn't change the authorship of this book, much like Paul, right? We know that Paul would use I always have trouble with this word, amanuensis, is that right? A scribe to write his words down, but we still attribute those books to Paul, even though he dictated to them, somebody to write them down. So, is it possible somebody wrote this down as Moses was speaking? Of course, but Moses is the originator, the human originator of these words. But there's also other verses that show the contents of this was given by Moses. And just flip through with me Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain all the law, saying. So we see that Moses, again, is the one who spoke these words. In chapter 4, in verse 44, it says, this is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. In chapter 29, in verse 1, we see these are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with all the people of Israel in the land of Moab. We can go to verse chapter 31, see much the same thing. Verse 1, so Moses continued to speak these words to all of Israel. verse 9. We continue, then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests. And I have lots of these. We could go on and on. But the point is that within the book of Deuteronomy itself, it attests to the fact that Moses wrote this book. So if we're going to take the Bible on its plain reading, Deuteronomy attests that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. But outside of Deuteronomy, we also have attestation of Mosaic authorship. In the book of Joshua, that Brother Justin's going to be teaching us next week. The book of Joshua, it says in verse 7 of chapter 1, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." And it's mostly agreed that the law that Moses taught them is talking about all of the five books of Moses, but specifically the words that he preached to them right before they entered the land of Canaan in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1:13 as well says, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing a place of rest and will give you this land.'" And then in the Old Testament, finally, Daniel chapter 9, if you're trying to turn there, I apologize, I'm going so quick. I have a lot of material to cover. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 13 says, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God, turning away from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth." Now that's a very important text. Daniel is recognizing that the curse, them being cast away into Babylon, is a direct result of Deuteronomy chapter 28. The curses and the blessings promised upon the people of God if they keep the covenant or not. And Daniel says that that is from the mouth of Moses. So, where do we see Mosaic authorship of Deuteronomy in the New Testament? Jesus, that's correct. That's correct. Do we have any more can we narrow down those four books into something more specific? Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, and that's very legitimate. In a general way, we see that.
Aren't all three of his references in the temptations in the wilderness to Deuteronomy?
They are to Deuteronomy. He doesn't say anything about Moses specifically.
That's true.
But yeah, he quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and chapter 8 in the temptation in the wilderness. Matthew 19 is what I'm looking for. We went through this when we talked about Christ and marriage and divorce. The Pharisees coming to him, trying to tempt him. Why did Moses tell us to divorce our wives? You might remember that. As if Moses commanded them to divorce their wives if they didn't cook the right meal. Jesus responds, specifically in verse 7 and 8, notice what they say. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one, to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." This is referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and the law about divorce. And Jesus Christ himself says, well, this is what Moses commanded you. So I want us to see, overarching, the reason we're talking about this is within Deuteronomy itself, we see Mosaic authorship. Outside of Deuteronomy, we have attestation of Mosaic authorship. And even in the New Testament, by Jesus Christ himself, he says that Deuteronomy is written by Moses. And so for believing people, no matter what critical scholars might say to us, we have no reason to think otherwise than Moses is the author of this book. So, now I want to talk about kind of the setting of Deuteronomy. It's important when we try to interpret and understand any passage of Scripture that we know why it's written. So we've talked a little bit, it's preparing the people of Israel to enter the land of Canaan. But in the context of that, we have to realize that for 38 to 40 years, the people of Israel have been wandering through the wilderness under the curse that God gave them, right? It says in Hebrews that he swore in his wrath that they shall not enter my rest. That first census that was taken in the book of Deuteronomy, everyone except for Caleb and Joshua is now dead. And Moses is preaching to these people. So that's the setting of Deuteronomy. They're coming out of these 40 years that God promised that they were going to suffer in the wilderness, and now they're going to enter. So what about the structure of the book? What is the substance of the book, and what does it teach? Well, first, I want us to see, and this is a very helpful way of looking at it, is that we could divide this basically into three sections. In chapters 1 through 4, we see that God has been faithful, okay? So it's very interesting, I think very theologically important to recognize that for the first four chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is more or less recounting to them God's faithfulness and his actions while they wandered through the wilderness, okay? He points them back and says, look at what God has done, that he has been faithful. But from then, in chapters 5 through 26, we see that the people of Israel ought to pay attention because God is watching. This is where Moses gives the moral expectations of the people of Israel. He recounts the Ten Commandments. He tells them the civil duties of the people of Israel while they enter the land. Now, I said it's theologically important that he first reminded them of God and what he's done, and then gave them the law. Why is that important?
Obedience was to come from faith. Faith is based on the past. Faithfulness of God.
Yes. Amen. Yeah, it relates back to faith in God, and it goes to the goodness of God. God always, before he gives a moral command of any kind to his people, he reminds them of why they should keep that command. And he doesn't owe that to us, right?
When we see this with the Ten Commandments.
Yes, exactly.
I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land and kicked you out of the house of slavery. He says that before any commandments are given.
Amen. This is the grace that I've shown you. Now therefore go and keep my commandments. Right? And this is the gospel imperative. The law, as it's been said by many people, the law says, do this and live. Right? But what does the gospel say? It says, live and do this, right? I've made you alive. I've saved you by my grace. Now go forth and do my commandments. And this helps us to make sense of the structure of a lot of New Testament books, doesn't it? We look at Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, and all of these things. We have the gospel given and its clarity. And then the last chapters give moral imperatives to the people of God. Now, it's not necessarily totally cut and dry like that, but that's the basic tenor of things. It's important, and it's no different in the Old Covenant. We shouldn't think that the Old Testament is just about law and regulation and there was no grace involved. Rather, Deuteronomy shows us that same pattern again. Grace, and now do what I've told you to do. And the last section of the book is look ahead. God is leading. So he's reminded them of the law, and now he tells them, you're about to enter the land. In verses 27 through 33, we see in the great chapters of blessings and curses. He has the people of God go on to two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And half of the people of God pronounce the blessings of keeping the law, which are great and marvelous. And the other half of the people, they proclaim the curses if they break this law. You're going into the land, and be sure to know that the covenant of God stands upon you. And so the question that we have after we have looked at the structure of the book, what it's about, what's the purpose of Deuteronomy and its place within the canon? Let me maybe phrase that a better way. Why is Deuteronomy here in Scripture. I have to phrase it another way. I should write down these questions. It would maybe be helpful. Yes. Yes. It shows a very fitting end to the first five books of Moses. We have a pastoral call to keep everything that has gone before, and it gives us a transition, right? They're going into Canaan. And so we should be in the practice of not just reading the 66 books of the Bible as separate chunks, but seeing that there is a canonical flow, there is a flow throughout the Bible that's important for us to recognize. God is telling one story from beginning to end. What other purpose does Deuteronomy serve in interpreting the rest of the Bible? Why is it important?
I don't know if this is what you're going for, but when you think of the Old Testament giving the warnings for breaking the law,
yes,
you're hard-pressed to find a stronger section than Deuteronomy 28.
Yes. Yes, and that's basically what I'm going for. It helps us to interpret the rest of Scripture. You know, we're going to be going through Judges, and Judges gets really confusing at times, right? All sorts of really terrible and strange things are happening, right? We read through Samuel. We're going through Samuel now, and we see in Samuel chapter 3 that there was no vision in Israel, and the prophecy wasn't as normal as it had been in the past. We see all these things, and our mind should go somewhat to Deuteronomy. It's not by happenstance that these things take place. It's because God promised He was going to withdraw some of His gifts from the people of Israel if they broke His covenant. In Judges, they broke His covenant, and so God withdrew Himself from that people a little bit. And all of this strangeness and lawlessness and death and violence is a result of breaking God's covenant. But maybe further, and maybe more importantly, when we read in the prophets and in 1 and 2 Kings that they're taken away into Babylon, our mind should immediately go to Deuteronomy and that God did exactly what He promised to do to sell them into slavery for their sins. Deuteronomy gives context to the whole book. It tells the reason why God acts the way He does in different periods in Israeli history. What other way? Bad questions, I've already said that. How else can we view Deuteronomy as important for seeing the Bible as a whole? What about the New Testament?
It's quoted.
It's quoted.
So often.
Yes?
Isn't that what Jesus quotes when He's asked, like, what's the greatest commandment?
He quotes part of it, yes. He quotes Leviticus 19. And Deuteronomy 6. So exactly. It's very important for our understanding of how Christ understood the Old Testament, that one of the great commandments is contained therein. What else? This might be a simpler answer than what you think. Yeah.
I mean, we ask what the purpose of the law is in general, mm-hmm. The other sinfulness, I guess.
Amen.
So Deuteronomy has a particular role to play.
It does. Yes, absolutely. It foretells the grace of the gospel, we could say, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, in fact, Moses says, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you might live." Circumcision of the heart, while it's purchased in the New Testament and it's part of the New Testament economy, this is something foretold and promised even in the book of Deuteronomy, a circumcision not of the flesh but of the heart. We could say maybe more generally, Deuteronomy foretells the gospel. How does Deuteronomy foretell the gospel? This is a very important passage that we should all know. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to the words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So, as we think about what Moses says there, immediately we might, if we're not familiar with the New Testament to a great degree, we might think this is foretelling Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and the prophets that came to kings and told them to turn from their wickedness, that they might live, that preached to the people of Israel so that they might keep the old covenant and they might not be cast away into Babylon. And I think that that's certainly a partial fulfillment of this. But this text is quoted in the New Testament as referring specifically to Jesus Christ. You see, Moses was a prophet of a little bit different variety and character than the other Old Testament prophets. In Numbers 11, I don't think Brother Justin brought this up necessarily, but in Numbers 11, when Miriam and Aaron, they're coming to Moses, and they're saying, does Moses, you know, have a corner on the market of God's Spirit? God responds that, I speak to Moses in a way that I don't speak to other prophets. I speak to them in a shadow, in a vision, in a riddle, but I speak to Moses face to face, as with a friend. And we see that Christ fulfills the prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Does anybody know where the New Testament refers to Deuteronomy chapter 18? Now, first is Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I'll start in verse 19 as you're turning there, just to give some context of what Peter is preaching. But in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he's preaching to the people on Solomon's portico, and he says, repent therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those days who came after him also proclaim these days. And you are the sons of the prophets of the covenant God made with the Father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we have here Peter quoting Deuteronomy chapter 18, referring to Christ, but we might even read that text and think that it might be a little fuzzy if it's talking about Christ, but I think it's cleared up significantly in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, this is where Stephen is giving a history lesson and preaching to the Sanhedrin before he's stoned. And he also, in the midst of a sermon pointing to Christ, brings this text up. Verse 35 says, this Moses, whom they rejected, says, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent both as a ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And so, Stephen's making a point here. He's saying, just as the Jewish people rejected the mediator of the old covenant, so they're rejecting the mediator of the new covenant. This man, in verse 36, led them out performing wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. The New Testament talks of Deuteronomy chapter 18 as Christ being the prophet whom God will send to his people. What other ways does Deuteronomy point to the gospel? Yes. Yes. Amen. So, in part, we can look back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and see the terrifying warnings that were given in the Old Covenant. But we can look to Hebrews and be reminded that, in contrast, the New Covenant is of an entirely different order and character. That Old Covenant could be broken by the sinfulness of men. But the New Covenant is not like that. It's a covenant where God has kept all of the stipulations. He's kept all of the law that we might be blessed by pure grace and grace alone. Now, that is not to say that Deuteronomy teaches that men were saved by works in any way, shape, or form, but they kept the land based upon their own obedience to God's word. And it was a type and a shadow pointing forward to the fact that we can't keep the law. It's impossible. We must live by faith in the Son of God. Anything else today? Any thoughts or questions? Brother.
Is it too much to think of Deuteronomy 28 blessing and cursing as the final end of Jerusalem in the New Testament? I mean,
yeah. Yeah. The physical covenant people of God. I think that's a difficult question. It's certainly AD 70 and the overthrow of Jerusalem by Titus is certainly a show of them breaking God's covenant and crucifying the Messiah and having the temple overthrown for that. That's certainly the case, but Romans 11 is complex, and I go back and forth on what I think of Romans 11, but it seems as if there's room that God is has a plan for national Israel still. Yes, the restoration of national Israel. But it's a complex question. Yeah, yeah. So I'll just say I don't know to that. Anything else? So, how do we apply Deuteronomy to us? How should we read Deuteronomy in such a way that'll benefit us after we know all of this information? Because that's why we're going through this survey, to help all of us read the Bible better, to study it better, to appreciate it more.
One thing I think of with Deuteronomy 28, that these are curses that fall on all of God's enemies, all those that reject God's law. But Galatians 3 says that Jesus became a curse for us.
Yes. Amen. 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 And to a greater degree, even, right? As horrible as Deuteronomy 28 is, Jesus suffered an unimaginable suffering on the cross. I think as well that just as the people of Israel were saved and then God gave them his holy and good laws, so we are saved for good works, right? As Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. We're saved not for ourselves. We're saved to do the works of God and to be a people zealous for good works. How else can we read Deuteronomy? What do we learn about God in Deuteronomy?
The pattern of God's faithfulness, I guess, for obedience, going back to what we said.
Amen.
Great encouragement to take that principle and apply it even to your own life, to look at the way in which God has been faithful in the past and preach to yourself about his
Amen. Amen, brother. And we can do that. Just like the book of Deuteronomy goes and looks back to God's faithfulness, our duties now, and then looks forward. So much to do with the Christian life, right? We look back to our salvation and his grace and that. We obey him in the present, but we know that we're entering the spiritual land of Canaan in the future. He has something better prepared for us, and he's promised us that. Yes, amen. Yes. Amen. Yeah. And maybe just to like very general, God, Deuteronomy teaches us that God is holy. He's a holy God that the desires as the God he is.
I think we see a lot of that in the song of Moses in chapter 32.
Amen. Yes, absolutely. Chapter 32 is a really amazing text. Absolutely. Anything else? Any other thoughts about how we can read Deuteronomy for the greatest benefit to our souls?
I'm looking at Deuteronomy 29.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 2, Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet." And he goes on to describe how he was faithful, even though, I mean, this is the post-wilderness wandering generation. They still, in a sense, don't get it.
Yes.
But God is still kind and faithful.
Amen. Yeah, that's a good reminder. I'll end this today. I'm just going to read the last paragraph in Deuteronomy with a reminder of how good we have it as people who are aware of the new covenant. Verse 9, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and his servants, and to all the land, for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Now, for the Old Covenant people, they could look at this paragraph and say, how wonderful Moses was. Nobody's risen like Moses, who spoke to God face to face. Nobody arose like Moses, who's done all these mighty signs and wonders. But as New Covenant people, how much greater is Jesus Christ even than Moses here? He spoke the words of God all the days of his life. He did only what he saw the Father doing. He never sinned, causing him not to enter the land, but rather he finished his course in faithfulness and crossed the valley of the shadow of death to be with God. No greater miracle has been performed than the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. In every way, Jesus Christ is over and above Moses, even though Moses is a man that is unparalleled in holiness and righteousness. And as Hebrews chapter 3 tells us today, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify of the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." I'm going to pray. Lord, we come before you. I thank you for the opportunity just to think about the Bible in these kind of broad perspectives. I hope that your people have been built up and edified. I hope that we see your word as something more wonderful, or we're at least reminded that your word is wonderful today. I pray that you would bless us today as we enter into worship, and that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name,